I want to ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 29 in just a moment. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, we're going to go through the end of the first chapter. When I think of true love and true love displayed, I'm certain without question that the crucifixion has nothing that even compares to it. The love that was displayed at the cross, the love that was displayed there, when I consider the fact that Jesus could have stopped it at any moment, that he could have literally struck down his persecutors at any moment, that all of it could have come to a screeching halt if he had said the word, and yet he remained there so that we could be forgiven. What he was willing to endure for us, there is no greater display of love than that. As I was considering this message and the display of love that Christ gives us here in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, I thought about a father and son that I'd seen a story on before, and in this day and age of internet and being able to do research pretty quickly, I was able to find that their names are Dick Hoyt and Rick Hoyt. Rick was born in 1962 and was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. At the age of 15 in 1977, he wanted to run. Even though he was in a wheelchair, he wanted to run in a 5K in support of a lacrosse player that had been paralyzed. So his father, Dick, agreed to push him in that 5K race. That led to, now later, over 1,000 races, 32 Boston marathons, duathlons, and triathlons competed in over the years. So miles and miles and miles of them being on the road. After that first race, Rick said to his dad, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not disabled." I'm going to share with you a video. We're picking up in the second stage of a triathlon. They have already done the swimming portion of the triathlon. Dick has pulled him in a raft designed for that to be able to pull his son Rick through the swim. Now they're about to get on the bicycle, begin the bicycle portion of the triathlon, and then the running portion of the triathlon. And the music and the message are great with this. Someone other than them added this to this video, but I wanted you to get a visual image of what I'm talking about here. I think you'll agree that's a pretty strong picture of love. As we pick up in our next section of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see the love of Christ displayed here on earth, and we'll see three ways that he displayed love. So Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and he began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord. We thank you that your word is the truth, Lord, not a truth among many truths, but the truth. God, open our hearts and minds right now that we might hear from you. Lord, help us to apply your truth today. As we consider the love you displayed, God, help us to learn to display your love to those around us. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. May your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to take a look at three ways that his love is displayed. Three ways the love of Jesus is displayed in this text. First of all, we see his love for friends. We see his love for friends. We pick up in verse 29, right after Jesus has just been in the synagogue teaching, he's just cast the demon out of the one possessed. So obviously, after you have church, what do you do after church? You go eat, right? I mean, that's where Baptists, I mean, it's biblical. See, you wondered if it's biblical. It's absolutely biblical. After you have church, you go eat. That's what I'm joking a little bit there, but not entirely. But they headed to Simon and Andrew's house, and when they got there, Simon's mother-in-law was lying in a bed with a fever. Now, apparently, she was the cook, so there was some real trouble, okay? She needed healing quickly. So they told Jesus about her, and he went in and took her by the hand, and he raised her up, and the fever left, and she began to serve them. Now, you know, we know Jesus heals, but stop and think about that for just a minute. Now, some of you have, like my wife until recently, she had never had a fever over like 99 or 100. And I grew up, I got strep throat several times as a kid, even after they took my tonsils out. And I had fevers of 102, 103, and I've had strep throat a couple of times as an adult. And I'm telling you, it's no fun. And that fever of 102 or 103 in that neighborhood, it will put you in the bed. You can't do anything when you get to that place. So if you've not experienced that, you don't know what it's like to have one of those fevers that just literally is debilitating. I'm confident that's the kind of fever this lady had. It was debilitating. If she had a low-grade temp where she could still function, she would have been doing it, but she was in the bed. Jesus came to her and not only healed her fever, but restored her strength. If you've ever had that 102 or 103 degree fever, you know that you can't just suddenly get up. It's gone. I'm back at it. It doesn't work that way. It takes a little bit of time to regain your strength. It may take a day or two to feel like you're back to normal after that. She was instantaneously healed by Jesus and up and began to serve them. That's amazing to think about what he did and how he fully restored her. There are two things that we see about the love of Christ in those three verses. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus loved his friends enough to want to go to their house, to have fellowship with them. You see, the thing is, if you love and care about your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to want to spend time with them. Jesus cared about Simon and Andrew. He was willing to go to their house and to spend some time with them. One of the things that dawned on me as I was thinking about this text, and one of the reasons that we sometimes, not that we sometimes, one of the reasons that we do struggle with spreading the good news of Jesus Christ is we're not willing to spend time with people. We're not willing to take the time necessary. I won't do a survey, but I feel fairly certain that most all of us in here have a microwave in our house. I'm old enough to remember when we got our first microwave when I was a kid. We got our first microwave in the house. Before that, we had these things called ovens. And if you wanted to heat something up, you either did it on the stovetop or you did it in the oven. And it didn't happen in 38 seconds. It took time. You had to let the oven heat up and you had to put it in there on something that was safe for it to be in there on. And then it took a little while for it to heat up. And you didn't have that instantaneous, you know, now we put things in the microwave. You know, how long you figure for this plate off? 45 seconds, you know, a minute and a half, whatever, depending on how it is. And you heat it up and it's ready quick. And I'm afraid, you know, because of the culture, we've just become conditioned to that. Not just microwaves, we pull up to the drive-thru. Let's just be honest, if you got to wait more than about 3 minutes, you're not happy. You're sitting there at the drive-thru and you're like, what's going on? I mean, come on. I mean, you got burgers and fries, get them out the window. You know, we've got all these things going through our head about why it's not happening quicker. I'm afraid that what's happened for us in sharing the gospel is we think we ought to be able to hit somebody with a one-time shot, throw a little gospel on them, and be done. Far, 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 far too few a times where that is actually possible. Happens every now and then you're able to share the gospel with somebody for the first time and they accept Christ. Now, more often than not, if that happens for you sharing with them for the first time, it's probably not the first time they've heard the gospel. But more often than not, when we lead people to Christ in our lives, it's going to be because we've been willing to spend time with them and share with them multiple times. We can't think that there is some sort of quick fix to displaying the love of Christ. We must be willing to spend time with people. Jesus was willing to go and spend time with Simon and Andrew. The second thing that we see in those verses is his care for Simon Peter's wife. That is the Simon that we're talking about here. And he went to her mother. When he found out that her mother was sick, he healed her. Now, I'm not saying or implying that Jesus only healed those he loved, although he did because he loves everybody. I'm simply saying that his care and compassion caused him to be willing to do this immediately. There were no reservations whatsoever. He went and healed her. His love for us caused him to go to a cross so that you and I could be healed from the greatest disease, sin. He couldn't have displayed love in a greater way than he did when he took that upon himself. That was a tremendous display of love, and we should live with gratitude because of that. In verses 32 through 34, we see that they brought all the sick from the community to him. Now, he had done a lot of things already in that day. He could have very easily said, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm tired. I just need a break. Jesus didn't ask for a break. They kept coming in to see him, and he healed them, and he wouldn't allow the demons to speak and tell who he was. The word was spreading fast enough. And as we know from the text, he ultimately ends up having to get away from the crowds, and the crowds still come to him to be healed. But he didn't want them to give him up to say who he was too quickly because there was still a lot ahead of him. But Jesus takes time with us and wants to heal us of whatever concerns us if we're willing to go to him, if we're willing to spend time with him. The problem is that too many times we don't make time for Jesus even though he's made time for us. Too many times we don't make time for Jesus, even though he's made time for us. When I thought about this as I was preparing this sermon, I thought, you don't have a minute in your life that God did not create for you. You don't have a thought in your life that God did not create your mind and give you the ability to think it. You don't have a breath in your body that God did not create for you and give you the ability to breathe. Have you ever stopped to think about the creator of who you are, the creator of the universe, made time for you? When you don't make time for him, how arrogant is that? I don't appreciate what you gave me. God, you've given me a breath to breathe. You've given me a thought. You've given me the ability to think. You've given me time today, and yet I don't have time for you. That's arrogance at its height. We can make time for God. We can make time for God. We can spend time with him. And how amazing that he wants to minister to us. And yet how sad it is too many times we blow him off. But that's the picture of his amazing love for his friends. So we see that he displayed love for his friends. But the second way that he displayed love is he displayed love for the Father. After a late night of healing people, we don't know how late this went. Jesus got up when it was still dark before anybody else was up. Now admittedly, before time change, it wasn't too hard to get up before the sun was up. We're not told exactly when the sun rose, but we know it was early enough that Jesus got up before anybody else was up. So even though he had had a long day, he'd spent all this time doing all the things that he had done, Jesus made a priority out of spending time with his Father. Got up before anybody else was up, went to a deserted place, and spent time alone with his Father. Jesus modeled for us that it is that we must make a priority of spending time alone with the Father. Honestly, how are we supposed to be transformed if we haven't spent time with him? How are we supposed to have our minds transformed? How are we supposed to begin to think more like him if we aren't spending time with him? You know, I can think like the world without doing anything. I can think like the world without doing anything. I don't even have to watch TV or listen to the radio, and I can think like the world. I came equipped. I'm a sinner. But I need God to transform my way of thinking. And the only way that's going to happen is if I spend time with him. The text tells us that Simon and his companions searched for him. Now, I'm not surprised at all that Peter would be the one going out and looking for him. Peter was the first one to react. He was the first one to speak. He was the first one to get out of the boat, the only one. Peter wasn't afraid to go out and find it. And I believe Peter's heart was sincere. I believe he was genuine. He really saw people who had, in his mind, had a need. And he thought that need was important. He said, Jesus, they're looking for you. They want to know where you are. But he didn't understand that time with the Father is a greater priority. That seems like a hard statement. There were people who had physical needs that Jesus wasn't willing to tend to because time with the Father was more important. Yeah. Jesus' primary role in coming here was to spread the good news and to go to the cross and die in our place, not to heal everyone who was sick. Jesus understood the priorities in his life. You know, I'll be honest, I would love to make more in-home visits. I would love to have time to do that. That's something I enjoy doing. It's not something I loathe. I don't sit in my office and go, oh, I got to get out and make another visit. That's not me. That's not my makeup. I like to do those kinds of things. But the truth is, if I'm empty, if my tank's empty, I don't have anything to give, not anything that matters. And the truth is, according to the Word of God, not my opinion, the Word of God says that my primary responsibility is to spend time studying and praying and equipping you for the ministry. So if I haven't done that first, then I haven't been biblical in my approach to the ministry that God has given me. My first responsibility as a pastor is to study and to pray. Jesus was pouring into the disciples. He knew exactly what they needed. In verse 38, we see Jesus' love for the Father drove him to be obedient, even though he could have stayed where he was. Do you see? It would have been more comfortable for him to stay there where there was already a crowd, but Jesus said, wait a minute, the reason I've come is so that they'll all hear. I need to go and preach to them so that they'll hear the message of the good news. His primary mission, as I already stated, was to bring the good news and then to die on the cross for our sin. He loved the Father so much that nothing deterred him from his mission. Are you letting things distract you from what God really wants you to be doing? God might have put you in a particular profession. He might have called you to a particular career or profession, but he didn't call you there just to be a good employee. He called you there to be a witness for him. You have a mission field where you are. Now, I realize as I look around at the crowd, there's one or two of you at least that are retired. Okay, maybe more than one or two. You're not off the hook. He didn't say, okay, you're retired. You just sit back now. Really, no, it's okay. Just be sure to keep that pew good and warm when you're there on Sunday. How old was Moses when he called him to go and get his people out of Egypt? 80. 80. So do you really think that he looks at us when we get older and we retire and he goes, just sit back and take it easy? It's all good from here. Somebody else will pick up slack. You, no matter what age you are, have a responsibility in the kingdom of God. You have a role. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and he wants to work through you. God is not done with you. He hasn't quit on you, so don't quit on him. If we really love him, if we genuinely love him, then we know our lives are in his hands, and we need to use every last drop of it for his glory. Ask him now to help you finish strong for his glory. Start by making time with him a priority as Jesus modeled it for us. So we see that Jesus had a love for his friends and he had a love for the Father. The third way that we see his love displayed is that he had a love for the unlovely. Jesus was going throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons, and healing the sick. And no question, word is spreading like wildfire about him, and people are beginning to flock to him. But in the midst of this chaoticness, a really crazy, bold move takes place. A leper comes to him and falls on his knees before him and cries out for Jesus to heal him. Now, you got to understand, lepers weren't just wandering around, milling around with everybody else around them. Leprosy is highly contagious. They had their own places out away from other people. They weren't supposed to come into town. They weren't supposed to be around other people. When other people came, they were literally supposed to cry out, "Leper," and let them know so they wouldn't get too close. He didn't do that. He came to Jesus. In a very bold move, he says, "Listen, I know you can heal me if you will." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." Can I just say, we've gotten so, and listen, I understand it, I get it, I struggle with it myself. We've gotten so germophobic, we're afraid to touch anybody. This is going to weird you out a little bit, maybe. Sitting in my office Wednesday morning during Food for the Hungry, sitting across my chair looking at another human being, someone that Jesus Christ died for, someone that claims to be a follower of Christ, who's HIV positive. Before they left my office, I hugged them. If Jesus was willing to reach out and touch the leper, say be cleansed, then we need to trust him enough to be willing to get outside of our bubble of comfort and show love to those that Jesus died for. So I ask you, what are you willing to risk to point others to Christ? This leper was desperate, in need of a healing, and was willing to come to Jesus, face the ridicule, whatever might come his way, because he knew Jesus had what he needed. I'm afraid there may be someone here today who needs Jesus mightily. You've never asked his forgiveness. You've never placed your faith in him. So I'm asking you today, what are you willing to risk to come to Jesus? Are you willing to lay aside the pride? Are you willing to admit that no one else can heal you? Are you willing to say, "Jesus, I need you"? Jesus is the only one who can heal you. Jesus is the only one that can cleanse you from that disease called sin. But you must be willing to cry out to him and ask him to do that today. You don't have to wait for the invitation. You simply ask him to forgive you and invite him into your life. There's no special sequence of words. There's no certain prayer for you to pray. It's ultimately what you mean in your heart before him. And if you're willing to admit you're a sinner and ask him to forgive you, he will. And he will change your life for eternity. That leper came to Jesus admitting his need, acknowledging that Jesus could heal him. Jesus showed us his love for the unlovely when he reached out and touched the man and healed him. Jesus was willing to be made unclean so that this man could be made clean. Do you realize that's a small picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross? When he hung on that cross, when he took our sins upon him, he became the unclean because I needed to be made clean. Jesus took my leprosy. Jesus took my sin upon himself on the cross so that I could be forgiven. He experienced for the first time in his life what it meant to be separated from his Father because of my sin and because of your sin. If you've never placed your faith in him, I want to say to you, he was willing to do that for you so that you could spend your eternity with him. Christian, I pray that you're living each day with the reality that he loves you that much, with the reality that he was willing to touch you in your filthiness because of his love. Because of his love for you, he was willing to shed his blood so that you could be made clean. As we come to a time when we celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper together, we're reminded of what he did for us. Even as we'll share again in just a moment, we're reminded in the bread that his body was given for us. We're reminded in the juice that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul warns us sternly not to come to this as believers without first examining ourselves. So as Christians, I would encourage you to examine yourself and ask God if there's any area that you need to confess, anything in your life that you need to confess to him and repent of it. But if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to say to you, when we begin to share this together, I would encourage you just to let the plate pass and send it on to the next person. And no one around here will judge you. This is an ordinance for believers. But I say this to you in all sincerity and honesty right now. I pray that right now you'd ask God's forgiveness. Right now you would invite him into your heart so that today, for the first time, you can take and observe this ordinance as a believer in Christ. This is a reminder of the price he paid for us. As the deacons come and prepare to serve, I pray that you would ask God to prepare your heart to be in his presence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. We thank you for the love you displayed for us. Lord, even as I think of the love you displayed for the leper, I think of how you were willing to be made unclean for me, a sinner, undeserving of that amazing grace. God, as we celebrate this together today, I pray that we would carefully examine our hearts. I pray that you'd be glorified in everything that is done here, and that we would be reminded of the precious, wonderful price that you paid for us at Calvary. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.